pleasure to be with you today. It's good to see you, although our number is somewhat declined because several are out, and we're glad you're here. And I welcome our visitors as well. We appreciate your presence and hope that you'll be able to come join us other opportunities that you may have. And as we always are want to say, if you have any questions about what we practice or what we teach, we're happy to receive those questions or comments. Our interest and desire is to know the will of God and to live it in our lives. As Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But, you know, before that, he said, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said his word is truth. And if we'll abide in it, we'll find freedom. Freedom from sin, after all, is what we're going to be talking about here this morning as we see the Messiah beginning his work and the temptations that he faced. We invite you to turn to that, Matthew chapter 4. We'll begin there in just a few moments. If you have the bulletin, it's on page 3, the outline of what we'll be studying this morning. And I invite you back tonight, Lord willing, we're going to have a study about abortion. And that I hope you'll come and join us for that study as well. But this morning, if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. We want you to see, as we study about the Messiah and about the temptations he endured, and as Wes just read for us, that we have a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. We have one who has been in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin, so that we may draw near to God's throne with boldness, find grace and mercy there. All of that is a spiritual blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. If I am not a Christian, then I am still in sin and lost. As a Christian, I am still tempted to sin, and when sin intrudes into my life, when I choose sin, I need cleansing. God has made that available in His Son. And so, the call of the gospel is to be saved from my past sins, become a Christian, and then as a Christian, to live faithfully to Jesus, to abide in His Word, to have the freedom from sin that He provides, and so live with God now and eternally. That's the call of the gospel and God's invitation to us all. And if it's an invitation that you need to respond to, then we urge you to do that this morning. There'll be no better time than this hour to make things right before God, as He has provided salvation to you and to all the world in His Son, that we in faith might respond to Him to obtain that grace that He extends to us. Last week we studied about John the Baptist, or baptizer, who came announcing the Messiah in Matthew chapter 3. And that chapter closes with the glorious scene of Jesus being baptized in the Jordan River, and that when He came up from the water, it says that the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so it's from that glorious scene that gives identification to Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, as the Messiah. Now our attention is immediately turned to the desolation of a rugged wilderness. And Jesus alone, save for His fellowship with God, to there be tested and tried by the devil. A spiritual warfare immediately ensues as Jesus enters into His work. We're going to study His temptation this morning, and our next lesson in this series next week probably will be a look at the beginning of His teachings in the latter part of the fourth chapter of Matthew. This spiritual battle is one that would continue throughout the life of Jesus, and one really that you and I continue to be a part of as Satan continues to try to draw us into sin, keep us in sin if we're there already, and destroy our souls. Now, I want you to turn to Luke 4, chapter 4 for just a moment. Luke 4, verses 1 and 2, to see that when we think about Jesus in the wilderness, that and these temptations that happened there, we should understand that he is tempted throughout this 40-day period. The verse 1 of chapter 4 of Luke says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry." We get the wrong impression, I believe, if we conclude that, well, Jesus only had three temptations that he had to deal with. Furthermore, we have the wrong impression if we think that this was the only time in the life of Jesus that he was tempted. This was the beginning of a concerted effort by Satan, inasmuch as this is the beginning of the public work of Jesus, that we are not to conclude that Jesus had no temptations prior to this, nor after this. In Luke 22 and verse 28, nearing the end of Jesus' life here on earth, he would say to the apostles, "You are those who have continued with me in my trials." Or testings, or temptations. In fact, in Luke 4, at the conclusion of this particular period of tempting, it says that Satan departed or left him for a season, or until an opportune time. So we must first of all understand what's going on when Jesus is in the wilderness fasting, as he is no doubt, as we understand what fasting is from the Old Testament. We see it as a concentrated period of devotion, of meditation, of appeal unto God. He is preparing himself for the public ministry he is now to enter into. And it is particularly at this time that the tempter comes to him and seeks to undermine his work, destroy his work by destroying him with sin. Now, we might also at the very beginning understand that in Matthew 4, and that's going to be our text, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, that inasmuch as Jesus is tempted with sin, that tempted with sin, it is clear that sin is real. The temptation of Jesus was a temptation to sin against God. If sin is not real, then this passage has no meaning, no bearing. What is Jesus being tempted to do if it is not a temptation to sin against God? And so the clear implication and necessary one is that sin is real, sin exists, and it's toward that end that Satan is trying to undermine and defeat the work of the Son of God even before he begins his public work. Why at this time? I believe that's one of the answers to that question. Now Jesus is about to enter the public work of Messiah, of teaching, and presenting himself to Israel as the Savior, and he is thus led into the wilderness. And at this particular time, there is also a purpose for us to understand and know that Jesus experienced temptation. Now I want us to note also, though, that this passage does not say that Jesus was led into temptation by the Spirit of God. Read it carefully. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was not led into temptation. If so, he's a clear hypocrite, because a couple of passages later, chapters later, Jesus said, "We ought to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation." Was Jesus being a hypocrite? No, not in the least. Luke doesn't tell us that God was leading Jesus into temptation, but rather being led into the wilderness, into this desolate, isolated situation of fasting. There, temptation would occur, and that's exactly what happened. And again, there is a consistency, there is a harmony. You know, there's a harmony because of James 1, and we'll get to that a little bit later in our lesson, so we'll not jump ahead of ourselves. But let's focus our point here just a moment upon why this is happening now. And why did it happen throughout the life of Jesus? Not just at this one incident, but throughout. And it's as the book of Hebrews makes the point more than once, is to equip Jesus Christ as a merciful and faithful high priest for you and me. Why did Jesus endure temptations? Why? It was because He's teaching us something. He's doing this so that He will be equipped, so that He can now go before God for us, so that we can be helped when we are tempted, and indeed even when we sin. Now that's the distinction, isn't it, between Jesus and us. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. But look at Hebrews 2 with me, please, and in our reading in verses 17 and 18, therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able also to aid those who are tempted. So Jesus faced the temptations we face. Jesus faced them, it says, so that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things that pertain to God. That is for you and me. To help us to be appointed as high priest. And He'll discuss that in chapter 5, and He'll pick it up again in chapter 7 and 8 and 9. So that we will have propitiation, so that He would be an appeasement of the wrath of God for our sins. So Jesus faces this conflict with Satan, so you and I can be saved. So you and I could know that there's someone we can go to, that God has made provision for us, that when we're tempted, that we don't have to yield to the temptation, as we sang this morning, yield not. That God has greater power than the sin. Grace is greater than the sin. Romans 5, Aaron talked about that Wednesday night. In Jesus Christ, there's deliverance. In Jesus Christ, we have one who can sympathize with our infirmities. That is, He understands what it means to be tempted. He knows that. We're going to develop this as we go through our study here this morning. So that, why is Jesus tempted? To show power. The power that He has over sin and over Satan. God has said, from ancient times to the devil, to the serpent in Genesis 3, He, that is the seed of woman, will bruise your head. I'm sorry. He will bruise your head. You will bruise His heel. The Son of Woman, the seed of woman, that's Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah would land the death blow to the serpent, albeit the serpent would bring pain to Him. Indeed, the cross, this spiritual struggle culminating in the cross is that bruising of the heel that God had prophesied of so long ago. Why does Jesus face temptation? He faces it because in that He shows that He came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3, verse 8. He came to help you and me, so that we would have a high priest who understands when we're tempted, who can help and aid and assist us when we face the trials of temptation and sin. And so in what happens in the wilderness, we see in brief and in short what Jesus faced throughout His life. The continual daily struggles against the enemy, against Satan, and against those who would undermine His work as servants of Satan. And all of that for you and me. All this is happening so that you and I can be saved from our sins. Now, let's look specifically at how He was tempted. Because how Jesus was tempted is how we are tempted. And so we learn great things to aid us, to help us in time of temptation. James 1 verses 14 and 15, the verse I alluded to a moment ago. Let's spend just a moment of time here. Perhaps you're already familiar with the passage as we refer to it from time to time. He says, actually, let's begin in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Let us be clear at the outset from Matthew 4 and Luke 4 and Mark 1, Jesus was not being tempted by God. You see, He was led into the wilderness, and temptation occurred in the wilderness. But you see, the purpose of that temptation was not to overwhelm Jesus, but to equip and prepare Him and as His high priest, as He endures it and overwhelms Satan and shows His power over him. And so don't say, when you're tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. For each of you is tempted, or each one is tempted, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Jesus faced temptation the way you and I face temptation. That is, He is tempted the way we are tempted. And we are called upon to face it the way He faced it and reject the temptation the way He rejected the temptation. And so let's look at how He did it and what happened. Jesus was tempted at a time of intense desires. There's a number of intense desires. And after all, James said, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. There's the presence of desires. There's the presence of these the strong urgings. Now, you know, Satan's going to tempt you and me the same way. It's at times of desire. He's going to take that desire and he's going to use it to tempt us to sin against God. Look at some of the desires Jesus had as we go back to Matthew 4. Verse 2, he was hungry. He had a desire for food. After 40 days, all of us would. Nothing wrong with desiring food. It's not a sinful desire. You see, God, Satan can take a legitimate desire and use it to tempt us to sin, to turn it into something that's not legitimate, not good, not right. And he does here. Jesus had a great desire to eat. He was hungry, after all, from the 40 days of fasting. No doubt the Son of God also had a desire to show Himself to be the Messiah. To this end He came. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to show that He was Messiah to the children of Israel and through His gospel to the world. And so now, of course, Satan's going to use that when he says, if you are the Son of God, then perform this miracle over. You're hungry? Use your power, you're the Son of God. And we might go on down a little bit further when he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Here's your display. Here's your identification. You know, Jesus, not everybody was over there at the Jordan when John baptized you. Now come on and throw yourself down off of the temple and everybody will know you're the Son of God. Jesus wanted to show himself to be the Son of God. He wasn't entering into this work half-heartedly. That was his desire. That was his intent. Satan's going to use it to tempt him to sin. He trusted God. No doubt, the Son of God, the Messiah, he trusted the Father. And Satan's going to use that against him. You can trust God today. And you know, you need to understand, have the wisdom to know that God can take your trust that you have in God and use that to tempt you to sin. He can turn that around and turn it against you just as surely as He tried to do that with Jesus. He can convince you that, for instance, as He's going to try to do with Jesus, and I guess I'm getting ahead of myself again, but He can convince us because we have faith in God, because we trust God, then it's okay not to always put first what God says in my life. Because after all, I trust God. And so we fall under the same temptation, and if we're not careful, into sin. Jesus teaches us to avoid that. We need to see how it happens. Satan knew Jesus trusted in God, and he's going to use that to tempt him to sin against God, and to do it with us. Jesus, no doubt, desired to rule over the kingdom that he came to establish. He came into this world to be a king. John 18:37, not of this world. And yet, look back, Matthew 3 and 2, John came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near, it's close. Here's Messiah, here is the king. You ever heard of a king that didn't want to rule? Sure, he wanted to rule. That's why he came.
Satan's going to use that desire against him. You see, this is the functioning how temptation works.
God's going to take the desires that you have and that I have, and He is going to use those to tempt us to sin against God and lose our souls in the process.
Look how He does it. He disguises the sinfulness of the action. Jesus, you have the power. Use it. What's wrong with that? What could possibly be wrong with that? If you have the power, do it. Why, isn't that what men say? Sure it is. You have the power. You have the position. Do it. It's your right. After all, you've got the ability to do it. Who's standing in your way? Well, that's Satan's thinking. That's the world's thinking. But you see, he entices us with that. The enticement is the outcome. If I use that power, now, my hunger is going to be satisfied. And it's not a bad thing to be hungry.
So if I have the ability, and, you know, then what's wrong with using my power to do what's good and right? Follow that? We need to plumb that depth a bit. You know, because the world tells us if you got the power to do it, and hey, it's a good thing over here. Nobody gets hurt. What's wrong with it? But that's exactly what Jesus is being tempted with here.
Who would be harmed? No one would be harmed. Jesus would be benefited. See? That's the very thing Satan will put into our hearts and use against us as well. He disguises the sinfulness of the point. Now, of course, the sin would be, and what would have been had Jesus used it, that was not why God gave him His powers. He didn't give him, and Jesus didn't have His powers.
I say the Father gave Him, He came as fully God, so He possessed His powers without anybody giving them to Him in that sense. But that's not why He possessed His powers, to use them in a selfish way, in a self-defined way. And so to use them in a way God the Father had not revealed and intended for the purposes for which He came would have been sin. It would have been a violation of the Father's will. But go on a little bit further with me. Satan disguises the sinfulness of the action. He takes him up to the top of the temple and says, "Cast yourself down. After all, you trust in God. Show it. You trust in God. Show your trust in God." And so, once more, he takes what's good and right and tempts Jesus to fulfill it unlawfully. Because God didn't send the Father, the Father didn't send the Son into the world to throw Himself off the temple to display Himself as the Son of God. And let me illustrate. We have a desire to teach the gospel, to spread the gospel to the world. The Bible gives us a pattern to accomplish that as a local church. There's a pattern for the functioning of a local church. Now, when we go beyond that pattern of churches sending out preachers and supporting them to preach the gospel to men's arrangements of other organizations and all those sorts of things, then we've taken what is a good desire, but in fulfilling it unlawfully, we sinned against God. Colossians 3:17, whatever we do in word or deed is to be done in the name of Christ. That is, by the authority of Jesus. Jesus was going to do things according to the Father's will. And it wasn't the Father's will to cast Himself off the temple to show Himself to be the Son of God. Yes, He trusted God. But of course, His answer at the time was, it's also written, don't tempt, don't try the Lord your God. Don't act in a way that then countermands that which God expects of you and has commanded of you. Again, look, Satan disguises the sin, sinfulness of the action. Jesus, you have a purpose, fulfill it. You came to be a king. You came to have dominion, to receive dominion. Right now you can have it. And you can have it without having to go through the cross. You don't have to hang on a cross. You don't have to be spit upon, beaten, your back laid bare, mocked and ridiculed until you die from asphyxiation hanging on that cross. You came to be a king. Have it right now. Fulfill your desire. Fulfill your purpose. See, in all of that, He makes the sin not seem so bad. He makes the sin not seem so bad. That's what Satan's about. That's the device of Satan. That's the device of Satan. Well, Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says that we're to be careful lest we fall through the deceitfulness of sin. That's why we have that verse up there. Hebrews 3:13. We're to be, well, beware, brethren, verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, as long as it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, Satan offering the temptations makes sin not seem so bad. Not so bad. Well, the bad part is, God has revealed His will, His Word, which is truth. And when I violate it, I elevate myself above Almighty God. I transgress what God wants. And so, a lot of people have a wrong view of what it means to be a Christian. That Christianity is just about a bunch of checklists, and you just got to check off all the lists. No. There's no doubt God has expectations of us. And if we do not obey Him, then we sin. But you see, why is it that we give ourselves to obedience? Why is it that we give ourselves to conform to the image of Christ? It's because of a reverence for God. A submitting of ourselves to Him. A conforming ourselves to the Son. Not being drawn into violating His will He's revealed to us. I want you to see that Jesus endures the full range of temptations. Luke 4 and 13, as we mentioned in our introduction, Satan left Jesus but for a season. In fact, that text specifically reads, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. I want to look at the first part of the verse. Initially, when he had ended every temptation, there was a full range. Does that mean that Jesus had every specific temptation of every specific sin? No, but he had a full range of the temptations that exist. He faced the lust of the flesh. Clearly, in the temptation to use his power to turn the stones into bread, it was as a result of the desire to eat. And so here is this strong desire of the flesh, of the desire of the body, and so he is tempted and tested by that to sinfully satisfy normal desires. Let's illustrate 1 Corinthians 6 and 13. Familiar with the illustration? There in Corinth, there were some who were of the attitude. They were advocating that just as the body is for food and food is for the body, that the body is for sex and sex is for the body. They had the temple of Aphrodite where 1,000 priestesses offered themselves in prostitution in fornication as a form of worship of the goddess. It was rampant. The city was full of such immoralities. And the rationale was, well, that's what the body's for. Well, no doubt, God has given us the sexual desire, just as He's given us the desire to eat food. But He has made legitimate, holy places, if you please, to fulfill those desires. Ways to fulfill those desires. In a godly relationship with marriage, chapter 7, for instance, verse. And so he says earlier, chapter 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. You see, the rationale is faulty. Yes, the body is made for the sexual act, but marriage is made for the sexual act.
See, the one who made who made us that way gave us the fulfillment of it. And the one who made the body get hungry gives a lawful fulfillment of it. And Jesus, when tested, said, it's also written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that truly is the problem that arises. People don't want to live by the words that come from the mouth of God, but from their own mouths, from their own wisdom, from their own insights, as it were, and to feed themselves based upon simply their desires. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to simply feed myself based on my desires. I'm going to feed myself from the Word of God. My desires will conform to what God's Word says. Now that's the way we're tempted. We are tempted and tested in the same way. The lust of the flesh, which is a part of the world, 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. That is not of the Father. It's of the world. The pride of life. Ambition. Certainly a part of the temptations Jesus faced. Show yourself to be... If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. Throw yourself down. It's written, He'll give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You trust in God, show your trust. You're the Messiah, demonstrate it to be so. And so, He is tempting Jesus with the ambition. Didn't you come into the world to show that you're the Son of God? You see, well, great areas of temptation that all of us have to address and wrestle with, and we can have aid to help us through Jesus, is that I want it my way. I want to do it my way. Because see, of course, my way is best. Yeah. Now, you think your way is better than mine, but my way is best, you see. Isn't that the temptation? We all want... The temptation that we wrestle with is we know God wants us to be a good husband and a good father and a good wife and a good mother. We know what God's will is about being a good worker or honor our parents or all that God has revealed to us. But I'm going to do it my way. And Satan says, that's right. Here's the way to do it. Your way is the best. You know, and after all, God gives you free will. He'll quote Scripture to you. But you see, Jesus teaches us that it is only when we yield our will to the Father's and are willing to see the full range that it's not about me, it's about God, then we can withstand those temptations. We'll see them, we'll understand them, and we can resist them. Pride of life, ambition, lust of the eyes. Oh, by the way, this is not a warning against trying to do your best in life. That's not what we mean by that word. But it means doing your best in this life under the will of God, conforming to His will. Lust of the eyes. Jesus was taken by Satan to the top of a high mountain, and in an instant was shown all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And said, if all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Fall down and worship. And again, remember, wasn't that why the Messiah came? And wasn't it the Messiah's right to reign over the kingdoms of the world? But at what cost? At what cost? Not at the cost of denying God. So, what shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? See, that's Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve.
Any
allurement of the things that we see of this world that conflict with our service unto Almighty God must be rejected like Jesus rejected it. How was Jesus tempted with a full range of temptations? Just as you and I face all those areas of trial, of allurements to sin against the will of God, Jesus endured, and that's why you see, and yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. Yet without sin.
Can I just take about 1 minute aside here? Some brethren seem like they want to agitate a lot about whether or not Jesus could sin. And you know, if sin was not a potential, why is he tempted? You say, well, God can't be tempted with evil. That's right. But Jesus is also man. Now, that's as far as I know to go on that. Jesus is fully God and he's also fully man. So he's tempted to sin, but he chose not to sin. It wasn't imperative that he sin. It wasn't that he couldn't help but sin. He chose not to sin. And that's what he calls upon us to do, is to choose not to sin. Okay. If someone wants to get into a harangue about whether Jesus could sin, are we not then getting away from the true point of the text? He's tempted, yet without sin. He chose not to sin. And the point is now, what will we choose? I say, what will we choose? Is it not Satan's device to get us to focus on something away from where the real problem for us is? I can talk loud and long. I can talk all day long about whether or not Jesus can sin, and I will never have to talk about whether or not I'm sinning. Do I? And so Satan has won his day, hasn't he? When he can divert us from what we really need to understand. Could he sin? Well, he was tempted, of course. There's that potential. He's fully man. But he chose not to sin. Without sin. Well, we'll leave that for now. If you have any questions about that, we can talk about it more. But we'll come back to the point of the whole matter. Is Jesus is teaching us what to do to resist sin. In the record of His temptation and His resistance on. You see, remember that the Word of God sustains us, not the flesh. We live in this body of flesh, but this body of flesh is decaying, and we will cast it off at death, and we will continue on. Are we getting ready for that day? You see, are we getting ready to lay aside the flesh? If I live for this flesh, and I derive my satisfaction from the flesh, and I don't consider to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, then I'm unprepared, and I'm not resisting temptation. I'm living in sin as a result of failing to resist the lust of the flesh. Remember all that God gives us, as He did with Israel in the wilderness. That was quoted from Deuteronomy 8. Look, Jesus resisted temptation by a humble reverence that He had for God. And so in James 4, we're told God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, be subject to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now, you see, that teaches, that shows us what Jesus did. Jesus had a reverence and a humility before Almighty God, before the Father in heaven. And so when tested with the pride of life, he submits himself to the Father. He doesn't elevate himself. He doesn't start second-guessing the Father's will. But in humble reverence, he resists. How did he resist? With personal responsibility of worship and service to God, and not alone. His eye was single. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, he'll go on to say, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. He was focused upon what his responsibility was to God. And when our eye is focused upon God and the will of God in our lives, we will resist the temptations. See, that the otherwise of the eye would bring us to, because we're looking at the things of God in our life. We're looking from a God perspective, not a self perspective. Lessons we need to learn. Satan is skillful. We have a crafty adversary. In 2 Corinthians 11:1, Paul is concerned for Corinthian brethren. Lest, he says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan was crafty in his deception of Eve. He was crafty in his attempt to deceive Jesus. And he's crafty in his attempts to deceive us. And so we must understand what he does. He adapts temptations to sin to our situations. He does it when desire is strong and resistance is weak. Wasn't it Jesus who told his disciples in the garden, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak? If the flesh is weak, rest assured, Satan knows that and will use that, will tempt you. So you see, he's going to tempt us with a full range of temptations in that way. He is skillful, but he can be resisted. He can be resisted as we submit to God. Reverence for the will of God, for the Word of God. As Jesus was tempted, he said, well, he went to the knowledge of God's Word, didn't he? Psalm 119:11. Your word I've hidden in my heart, or laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So he knew God's word, and he appealed to God's word. When he said, command these stones to be bread, he appealed to the authority of the word. He said, it is written. It is written. Now, you see that Jesus isn't appealing to something that just some writing men wrote. He's appealing to the authority of the Almighty who inspired that writing. But it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You think Jesus is just appealing to the authority of some man? He's appealing to the authority of inspired Scripture, of God's Word, God's writing. That's what you and I must do. We've got to know the Word of God, the Bible. Or we will succumb to temptation and sin against God. He appealed to the harmony of the Word. When Satan quoted Scripture to him, he said, again it is written. How many times will someone bring to you a Scripture and say, what do you think about that? As if in quoting that Scripture, it occasions the legitimizing of sin. Jesus said, again it is written. Here's the harmony. You don't pit Scripture against Scripture. There's a harmony in the Word of God. People need to give the time and attention and efforts in showing and seeking and finding the harmony which exists rather than trying to exploit a supposed discrepancy. Amen. And the knowledge of the Word of God and its application. He applied it. Worshiping Jesus, Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that because the Word of God says, worship God. I'm going to apply what I know. That's how we resist temptation, brethren, today. In soberness and watchfulness. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom will stand steadfast in your faith. Resist steadfast in your faith. He can be resisted. We learn temptation and sin are two different things. Jesus was tempted, but Jesus did not sin. You and I are tempted, but that doesn't mean we have to sin. We choose sin. We didn't inherit sin. We choose sin. Romans 5:12. Ezekiel 18:20. Temptation and sin are not the same thing. We resist the temptation. We don't choose to sin. We go to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. You have not yet resisted the blood, striving against sin, he goes on to say. Resist the way Jesus resisted. Go to Jesus. He will help us, you see. He'll help us bear the temptation and escape the sin. There's no temptation such as man can bear. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13. We can bear it through the grace of God, just as Jesus did and was comforted by the Father. We can make our choice
our high priest helps, and we can go to him for help, for aid. We can come before the throne of grace. We can pray, as we sang, as Dad led us in those songs this morning. We can pray when tempted not to sin. And if we've sinned, we can pray
to, because we have an advocate with the Father, 1 John 2 and verse 2.
And be forgiven as the people of God. If you're not a Christian, you need to come before God through the high priest and be saved from your past sins by faith, repenting, and being baptized into Him for the remission of those sins. You see, we can put our anxieties upon Jesus. Casting your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. He cares for us. That's why He endures the temptations of the earth when He was here, to show Himself to be the one that we can go to. To have protection in time of need. Satan fled. And you and I, if we will, submit to God.
He says Satan will flee. James 4. That's not to say once tempted, never tempted again. Because you see, Satan, it's not that Satan left Jesus never to return to try to tempt Him. But he'll look for his opportune time. As he did with Jesus. The call of the hour, the call of the gospel, is to consider, what have I been doing when I have been tempted by sin? Have I been yielding to the temptation? Have I been sinning against the Word and will of Almighty God? If I have, Jesus gives me salvation. If I will trust that He is the Son of God and repent of my sins. If I will confess that He is the Son of God. And if I will be baptized into Him for the remission of my sins. And then as a Christian, forgiven of my past sins, if as a child of God now, if I've yielded to temptation, His gospel is clear to repent and confess my sin to Him. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. But you see, as Christians, we cannot yield to the temptation and sin against God and go to heaven when we die. Sin is real. Temptations abound. In Jesus, there is protection. In Jesus, there is salvation. We urge you by His gospel, in faith, obey Him and be saved. While together we stand and we sing.